Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and our living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon this morning is Gospel Lesson appointed for the Sunday from John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. When people study history, it becomes kind of easy to see how things have a tendency of working out. When you can look back on a period of time, you see how things work themselves out. It's true in history in our world. It's especially true in Bible history. If you study Bible history, you can see God's gracious hand at work in the lives of his people, coming to them in the appropriate way at the perfect time to bring about his plans for people. And not just his people, but his plans of salvation. Everything is tied together in God's beautiful plan. One of my favorite examples of that history is from the little Old Testament book of Ruth. In that book, you find God's people suffer tragedy. There's a famine, there's deaths in the family, they're having to move, they're destitute. God works it all out. He works it all out, and with one specific goal in mind, carry out his plan of salvation. You can read the book of Ruth in a few minutes. It's four chapters long. You can see God come into his people in just the right way with his perfect timing. But what we can see so easily, God's people had to live through years and years, some of very intense suffering and hardship. And yet at the end, they could finally see it. This morning, we have the disciples on Easter Sunday and 1 week later. And we can look at their history and say, this is exactly what they needed to see. The disciples on Easter Sunday who were afraid, Thomas a week later who was doubting, Jesus came exactly how they needed him. Same is true for us. Jesus comes exactly how we need him, addressing us individually and empowering us for our mission. It's Easter Sunday evening, late in the day, and the disciples had been together most of the day talking about what had happened, and they started to receive these reports that Jesus was alive. Two disciples, the Emmaus disciples, returned and said they had seen the Lord. But the 10, not yet. And suddenly Jesus was there. It wasn't a knock on the door. They didn't open and let him in. He didn't pass through the wall. He was just there, right in the middle of his disciples who were afraid that they might be killed just as Jesus was killed. Jesus was there. And his first words to his disciples, "Peace. Peace be with you." Exactly what those terrified disciples needed to hear from their Savior. Not an "I told you so," a message of peace. They were afraid and uncertain. And when Jesus said peace, it was no normal greeting. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of God who just had accomplished their salvation, who died for their sin, who rose in victory, who could bring real peace. Peace like the angels sang about the night Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. God's favor was resting on those disciples. And Jesus was coming to them just as they needed in a very personal way. The first mission that Jesus equipped them for, and we'll get to that in just a bit, but their first mission was to speak to Thomas. Imagine their excitement. For whatever reason, one of their own was not there that night, Thomas. We don't know why, but we know a few things about Thomas. We know he was very devoted to the Lord. Earlier in the Gospel of John, in chapter 11, Thomas had said that he was willing to die with the Lord. The night before Jesus died, Thomas is the one disciple in the upper room who was not afraid to ask questions. In John chapter 14, Jesus is telling the disciples about how he's going to prepare a place for them and how they know the way. Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And it was that question of Thomas that prompted Jesus to give that beautiful statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's Thomas. Here, he's also a doubter, really a demander. The disciples must have been thrilled to seek Thomas out and say, "Hey, Thomas, remember that question you asked Jesus about the way? Let us tell you what happened. We saw him alive. We know he's the way to eternal life." Thomas said, "Uh-uh." He refused to believe it. He demanded proof. He was that skeptic. Imagine those disciples probably were praying that Jesus would come back right then. As soon as they told Thomas and as soon as he expressed that doubt, it didn't happen. It was a full week that they continued probably to have those conversations with Thomas. Jesus is alive, and Thomas demanded proof. 1 week later, Jesus showed up. There he was, again, standing in the middle of his disciples with the same greeting, "Peace be with you." Jesus knew Thomas needed some special attention, and he gave it to him. Jesus addressed him and said, "Here you go. Here's the evidence that you wanted." Jesus even offered his side for Thomas to put his hand in so he could be really certain. Jesus confronted Thomas, as he does with doubt, as he does with people who make demands of him. And Thomas repented, "My Lord, my God." We can see clearly that Jesus came to his disciples just as they needed him in a very personal and individualized way. That's our history with the Lord. That's how he comes to us in very personal ways. When we're afraid, when we're uncertain because of sins that we've committed, we wonder how God really feels about us. Jesus shows up, not with a miraculous vision, but he shows up in his gospel with that message of peace. Peace be to you. Peace because your sin has been forgiven. That guilt that weighs you down has been taken away. That uncertainty about your future is clear because Jesus lives, you also live. And you have an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. A very personal message of peace for God's people. And it's there for us when we act like Thomas. Not that we're doubting Jesus' resurrection. Not that we're refusing to believe, but maybe making some demands of God and bringing some expectations to our relationship with him that are unrealistic and not at all biblical. We demand that God act in certain ways in answer to our prayers. We have God's plan all laid out in our mind, exactly what should happen in our life and in this world, and then we don't see it. I wonder why, Lord. Why don't you do what I think you should do? Why don't you do what I think will grow your church and bring your people closer together? We need some personal attention from our Savior. He shows up in his word. He confronts us with those sins. He comes in a heartfelt way, to show us that he's alive, to show us that he's the one true God, to show us from his word that he's working all things for our eternal good And we respond with Thomas, my Lord and my God. That's what happens when we remember our relationship with God in very simple terms. Because of our sin, we deserve nothing but his wrath and punishment. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life as God's free gift. God wants to come to us personally with that message, a message of peace and a message to share. You see, as Jesus comes to us in precisely the right way for precisely the needs we have as individuals, he's also empowering and equipping us to be his witnesses in the world. He provides us amazing strength and power. When he talked to the disciples on Easter Sunday evening, as they were gathered together there, Jesus said, peace be with you, showed himself to be alive. And then he said it again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone of their sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. That message of Jesus was the exact power the disciples needed to be his witnesses in the world. Remembering that he chose them, those disciples who deserted him, who struggled with their relationship with Jesus, they were the ones. Peace be with you. They were sent, just as Jesus was sent, by the power of God. They had the Holy Spirit that Jesus breathed on them and the authority to forgive sins. When they announced it, it was like Jesus himself telling somebody their sins are forgiven. And sometimes, yes, they would have to tell people they were not forgiven because they weren't repenting. Power. What authority Jesus sent them out with. That's exactly what we have. They used that with Thomas. Right away, they told Thomas that good news. They were announcing peace. They were being Jesus' witnesses, and they met a skeptic. They met somebody who wouldn't believe, and it was one of their own. They couldn't change Thomas. They couldn't convince Thomas. That's Jesus' job. And so they waited. They waited for Jesus to show up, and he did. He confronted Thomas. Thomas made that confession of faith, my Lord and my God. And Jesus acknowledged his faith. And then Jesus said to Thomas something that really applies to us. Thomas, you believe because you saw me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Every time Thomas went out and preached the gospel, every time Thomas saw faith, when he heard people confess their belief in Jesus as their Savior, those words of his Savior must have been ringing in his ear. What a blessing. What a blessing for these people. They haven't seen what I've seen, but yet they believe. Powerful gospel message of our Savior does that for us. You and I have received that blessing. Jesus is talking to us without evidence before our eyes, yet we believe. We believe that Jesus died to win us peace. He rose to give us victory over all of our enemies, or even over the skepticism that sometimes creeps into our own lives. We believe. And Jesus commissions us to go out, to be his witnesses in the world. He gives us the same power and authority that he gave to his disciples, a commission from God himself, the ministry of the keys, the authority to say your sins are forgiven, and the power of the Holy Spirit working through that message to change hearts. And it works. It works. It's amazing to see the way God works through his word to bring people in the church at just the right time to connect to people through that word. As you think about your own history, as I think of my history and the history of ministry, there's all kinds of examples that just make me shake my head and laugh at God's plans and how he worked everything out. So as not to embarrass myself or you, I'll use an example from the scriptures. The one we read about this morning in the book of Acts, Peter in the home of a man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile. One of the biggest issues that Peter and the other disciples had in the early church was a Jew and Gentile relationships. We see that when the disciples were watching Jesus do ministry. They wondered why he talked to Gentiles. Peter learned. He learned as he went to that home, as he saw that those people were believers and that God does not show favoritism. can imagine Peter just shaking his head and say, yeah, this is exactly what Jesus told us, that we were to be his witnesses in all the world, to make disciples of all nations. He got to see that gospel work powerfully. When Jesus comes to us personally, in the way we need him, we are motivated and compelled to go out into the world and do his work. When we meet those skeptics, sometimes we wish God would just show up in their life, come and show his almighty power. But we put it in his hands. Let him take care of it. When I started my ministry, I was in a small mission congregation. And when I would meet people in town, I was convinced that everybody I shared the gospel with would believe in Jesus. I was certain that everybody who promised me they would come to church would actually show up the very next Sunday. I've learned over the years that it doesn't always work the way we're convinced it will work. But it does work. The gospel works. And rather than look at other people, look at the world, we look at ourselves and our own relationship with God, and we're the proof. God has changed our hearts. God has taken us enemies and made us his children. And God has given us the honor and privilege of being his witnesses in the world with all the power that the gospel brings to overcome skepticism, to deliver people from death and hell, to bring eternal salvation to all who believe. That's the way God has always come to his people. That's the way he's come to each of us in that very personal message. Very empowering message to do his work in this world. May God grant that we join those disciples and find those people close to us who don't believe, who are uncertain, and share the gospel with them. May God powerfully work through that message, just as he promises, to gather his people home to heaven with him.